We have been in the book of Galatians for some time now, and we have spoken at length about this concept of freedom, the concept that we have nothing to lose, that we have nothing to prove, and that we have nothing to hide. The gospel, the good news that Jesus has done everything necessary for our acceptance before God has been the theme just about every week from a different angle. After church one day, somebody asked me, doesn't all this talk of freedom mean that we can really do whatever we want? Like, can you help me out here? I'm getting a little confused. And it's a great question. And it's a question that the false believers and the false teachers in Galatia really honed in on. They played to this question. And what they said was that you had to adopt the whole law, because you need a moral guide. They said the law will help you distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, and its rituals will help you when you sin to be able to get back on track with God. It will bring you assurance, it will bring you security, it will bring you self-confidence. And as I'm listening to this package that the false teachers put together, I'm starting to buy into it. This sounds pretty good. I started off with Jesus, and now Jesus is going to introduce me to this law, these Jewish laws that will help me in these ways. Embrace the law, and you will join Judaism. Judaism is a recognized religion in the Roman Empire. Christians in this time were being persecuted. This sounds really great. If I can, now that I have Jesus, also join Judaism and get away from all this persecution of Christians. It makes a lot of sense. What they said was that Paul taught an abbreviated gospel. He taught you about Jesus, but Paul's not here now. If Paul was here, he would also now be teaching you all about the law. With Jesus alone, you might live an immoral life. So we need the law to bring us back to this morality. Jesus isn't enough. You need the law for acceptance with God. You need the law to help keep your nose clean, essentially, to get you back on track. Now, what was Paul's answer to this false teaching? He said, we don't use our freedom to sin. We shouldn't be worried about that. Our freedom is not to sin. We need to use our freedom. And he says, well, you need to use our freedom to serve one another in love. He says here, look in verse 13 of Galatians 5. If you have your take home, you can pull that out of your bulletin. We have the scriptures written in there. We'll have them on the screen too. In verse 13, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature, rather to serve one another in love. So that's his answer to this thing about freedom, allowing you to do whatever you want. No, it's not that kind of freedom. It's a different kind of freedom. The word indulge here is a military term. It's about a base of operations. If you read about World War II, you know that Germany attacked Russia from five different bases of operation in Romania and Poland and East Prussia. And they had five different places where they jumped off as far as the maps that I looked at. They had a base of operations to carry on this war. And Paul's essentially talking about warfare in this passage. He's talking about that we're in a conflict, and we'll get to that. And we're setting up bases of operation. We're setting up bases of operation either to get what we want out of life or to serve others in love. So this idea where Paul says we're not to indulge our sinful nature, rather we're here to serve one another, the word serve there really is the word slavery. So Jesus has freed us, and he's freed us to be slaves, not to our sinful nature, but to him. We're now slaves of Christ. And because we're slaves of Christ, we know that Jesus was a servant, and he served people while he was here on earth. And he served us in the most amazing way possible in giving his life for us. And Jesus says, I want you to give your life for others the way that I did. I want you to be the slave of other people. I want you to perform the duties of a slave. You've been freed to serve others. A friend and I were fishing, and we were reflecting on our interactions with others over the past month or so. And he brought it up. He said, I'm really selfish. I have a lot of self-interest. He said, I have, you know, essentially what he's saying is I have base of operations to do what I want to do, get what I want. And both of us were kind of saying, yeah, we're struggling with these base of operations to get what we want and not to serve others in love. I want to ask you today, if you rewind the tape of the last week, the last 2 weeks, the last 4 weeks, do you see yourself setting up bases of operation for your own selfish needs, or bases of operation in which you can go and help other people? I want to show you what happens when we set up those bases of operations and how it works. Using our freedom to serve others fulfills the law, or brings the law into realization. This is found in verse 14. It says the entire law, think about it, all those books of the Old Testament, and particularly the first five books of the Bible, the law that was brought down, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of it can be summed up in that one statement. Paul has made it clear that you can't work into acceptance with God, but here he's saying that you can show your love for God. You can show your love for God, and when you show your love for God in the way that you treat other people, it fulfills the law as you're serving others. So if you think about it, we all should have the same personal mission statement. Love God by loving other people. It sums up the entire law, love and serve others. And in so doing, you're showing your love for God. We can turn our base of operations for getting what we want into helping others who are in need. Paul moves on. He says, and he shows us that using our freedom to serve others prevents us from destroying one another. And this is found in verse 15. Look at what it says here. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, do you want to know what that word bite means in the Greek language? It's really deep. It means to bite. With your teeth. Literally, this is the fighting of wild animals. And, you know, Paul really didn't mean it that we were actually biting each other. The word we could use is thwart. You know, how often interactions with other people are we trying to thwart something that they're saying or something that they're doing? We're coming up with schemes on how to win an argument or how to win in this relationship. We may see ourselves trying to thwart other people, Paul says. And he says, if we do that, we're going to devour one another. We're going to literally eat one another down to the bone. You ever see yourself wishing that another person literally didn't exist in that environment? Like they're in your family and you wish they didn't exist in your family, or in your work environment, you wish they didn't exist on your team or in your company. Literally, we can get to that point when we've been biting on other people or trying to thwart them for long enough, and that battle's been going on for a long time. We can get to the point where we've been doing that we just wish that we could kind of eat them down to the bone, that they could literally not exist. Couples all the time will come to me and I'll talk with them, and they'll tell me about this cage match kind of fight that they've had, you know, down to the last, a death fight kind of thing. And sometimes it comes up, well, what started this awful argument? And a lot of times they can't remember. The thing wasn't significant, but it turned into an argument and egos got involved and things got out of control. Being right in that argument became more important than being right with their spouse. And I've watched people dehumanize their spouse, which allows them to figuratively annihilate them, to annihilate them in that argument, or to annihilate them from their lives. And I want to ask you, can you see yourself in that? I can see myself in that. I can see myself getting so wrapped up in the fact that I'm right about this issue that I might just completely dismiss that other person, and that they have a soul, and that they have a background, and they come from a different place than me. So Paul makes it clear that we just have two choices. That's it. We can use our freedom as a base of operations to serve others, or we can use it as a base of operations to bite, to devour, and to destroy. And if you think about those terms, it sounds a lot like the enemy who comes to seek to kill and to destroy. So this conflict between the two is very real. So while we're fishing and talking about this, this is a huge thing for me and my friend, and I would suspect for you. Look at what it says in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. So we see these desires of the flesh. Some of them are very obvious. I want to do this. I match it up to the Bible. I know that this is wrong. But some of the desires of our sinful nature are not so obvious. Some of these things that we have inside of us are good things that we just over-desire. A good thing can become a god to us, and it can create over-desires in us. These become deep things that then drive and control us. They create the feeling that we must have whatever this thing is, and we must have it when we want it. Desires of the flesh versus desires of the Spirit. And the context is spiritual warfare. There's a cosmic evil in this world, and it's expressing its opposition to God. And often you and I get caught in the crosshairs. Our body, our soul, our spirit gets caught up in this cosmic conflict between good and evil. It's often been shown in movies with the little devil on this side of the shoulder and the angel on this side of the shoulder, right? Paul shows us what happens when we use our freedom as a base of operations for what we want. When we listen to the pointy, the demonic angel on our right shoulder. Look at verse 19. It says, for the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And I'll point out, you know, a lot of those words right there have to do with relationships, don't they? And that's kind of what Paul's talking about. He talks about drunkenness and orgies and the like. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who live a life that is just dominated by these things. But we're Christians, and so we know that we're not dominated by these things, but how often do we set up bases of operation and the end result is that we do some of these things, we participate in some of these things or things that would lead to these things? Then Paul shows us what happens when we use our freedom as a basis for serving others in love. Very different. Here's their contrast, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, against these things, there is no law. You can go for it if you're going to produce these things. So we can see that my friend and I weren't dramatizing the struggle between self and the struggle with self and sin. The battle's real. The battle's important because it's about the kind of fruit that is growing in our lives. And this fruit grows or doesn't grow in the context of relationships with other people. And our relationships with others at its heart has to do with whether or not God is going to get the glory through these interactions. That's really important. And that's why God told us to love and serve others in love, to serve and love them with his love. Why? Because he gets the glory when we do that, because he's loving those people through us. We're not doing it ourselves. Our kids in the kids ministry, they spent the last season talking about respect, and how to respect others, and how to respect others all the time. Respect all others all the time. And now they're talking about friendship. One of the things that the information I got from the children's ministry said is to, when you wake up in the morning, tell your kids, rise and shine. My mother used to say that to me when I woke up, so I smiled right there. Rise and shine. Today is a great day to be a great friend. You know how Jesus has been your friend and how he treats you. Now go treat other people that way. And our kids are learning these things right now while we speak. But what about us? How are we going to learn how to use our freedom to serve others the way our kids are learning about it? Well, if we want to use our freedom to serve others, we don't need a law for this, Paul says. Paul has made that clear. We don't need the law for that. But we do need something, don't we? Because we know this doesn't come natural to us. So what do we need? Paul says we need the Spirit of God. I read this week, and it made a lot of sense to me. It said the Spirit rolls over all of our egos. Each one of us has an ego. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. But the Spirit rolls over that ego. The Spirit rolls over our base of operations for self. Now, how does that work? Well, Paul would say that we need to walk by the Spirit. He says that in verse 16. And to walk by the Spirit means to walk around comprehensively, to walk around being circumspect, to watch what's happening. The idea is that the Spirit is managing every part of your life as you're walking around, as you're doing your day. The Spirit is managing your life. I was creating the promotional brochure that I showed you earlier. I was working on it earlier this week, and I realized I wasn't allowing the Spirit to manage my work at all. I was doing it all on my own. I've done this 10 times here at this church. I know how to create a brochure. I don't need anybody's help, right? And I got out my phone, and I text my fishing buddy, and I said, I'm working all by myself over here, having none of the Spirit. And I said, because we talked about how does this work out in everyday life? And I said, I think it's starting to work its way into everyday life. So I changed my attitude. I changed my behavior. I allowed the Spirit to guide me and help me. So to look comprehensively at every interaction that you have with people this week, I want to encourage you to do that. While you're having interactions with people, after, maybe at the end of the week, ask yourself, was I walking in the Spirit in that conversation with that person? Did I allow the Spirit to manage me so that I could serve that person in love? It's a huge question. I asked myself it this week as I reflected back on conversations I had with people, and I saw I missed the Spirit there, and I missed the Spirit here. Maybe I was following the Spirit here. Now, you might be saying, I don't allow the Spirit to manage my interactions with some people. Earlier, someone prayed in the service and said there are people who need extra grace, right? Extra grace people. It's those people. I have no motivation whatsoever to serve those kind of people in love. And maybe you would say that this morning. We had a young girl that I heard said, I don't like people with different skin than mine. What was she saying? She was saying, I'm not motivated to serve people like that for some reason. Of course you're not. But the Spirit is motivated to serve that person in love, don't you think? The Spirit of God, God Himself, the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you to borrow the Spirit's motivation. Of course you don't have it. You have a sinful nature. But the Spirit in you has that motivation, so you can borrow it from the Spirit. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Then he says in verse 18, he says, let the Spirit lead. Well, isn't he saying the same thing? Doesn't that sound very similar? The idea behind letting the Spirit lead in verse 18 is asking a question like this. Are you letting the Spirit give you motivation to serve that person in love? If you're lacking the motivation, then ask the Spirit to give you that motivation, because it's always the Spirit's motivation. Whenever we do something that's godly, it always comes from the Spirit. So ask the Spirit to give you motivation to serve those people in love that you're really having a hard time. You cannot manufacture love for people that you see as unlovely. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit. He says, let the Spirit lead. And then he says, keep in step with the Spirit. That's verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. So again, he uses a military term here. Think of men lined up in rows of soldiers. Think of the cadence of their feet as they march. Paul's saying, like that, keep in step with the Spirit. It means in the steps of. I have a friend who was hiking in the Nevada mountains this summer, and there was snow and ice. There was a place that he came to where there was snow and ice, and he could hear that there was a river flowing underneath all that snow and ice, and he didn't know if he could make it safely to the other side of this apparent river that was there. And he was explaining how he was trying to figure out how he would get across that without falling through, and realizing that to go to the left or go to the right or try to go around it would have lengthened his journey by perhaps hours or even days. Well, he made it across. And I can imagine if his son was with him and his son was back there on the other side, I can imagine him saying to his son, like I've said to my daughters, we've been doing things like that before, step where I stepped. You know, we know that it's strong enough to hold you there. Step where I step. Well, I realized in some of my conversations the last few weeks, I've been talking too much and not listening enough, kind of been out of step with the Spirit. And I can hear the Spirit whispering to me, step where I step. Listen when I'm listening. Talk when I'm talking. And in your relationships and your conversations this week, I want to encourage you to ask yourself, Spirit, where are you stepping right now? Where are you in this conversation? Where do you want me to be in this conversation? How can I be in step with you? I don't want my next step to be about me. I don't want it to be about conceit. I don't want it to be about pride. I don't want my step to provoke this other person that's sitting with me. I don't want my next step to be motivated out of jealousy that I want what this person has or doesn't have. So that's what Paul's getting at when he says, stay in step with the Spirit. And the last thing he says is kind of jarring, actually. He says we have to crucify our over-desires. I mentioned earlier, desires that get out of control, over-desires. Those desires have to be crucified. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Well, if we go back to our memory verse for this series, we find this idea of crucifixion as well. Look at it in Galatians 2:20. Let's read this together. Ready? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Christian life is about being crucified with Christ, not living anymore, but Christ living in us. In this life we live in the body. We live by faith. Live by faith of the Son of God, because he loved us and he gave himself for us. So that's our model with other people. And the thing is, we can't negotiate with our sin nature. We can't negotiate with our over-desires, these things that we over-desire, even good things that have taken over our lives and gotten in the way of God. I tried to negotiate for 9 years with sin in one area of my life, and it was absolutely miserable, 9 years. We have to crucify these over-desires, these things that place themselves above God. A simple illustration for this is the concept of the fruit and of the root. I can try to deal with the fruit as it appears on the surface of my life. That would be a behavioral approach. I'm doing this, and I don't want to do this. Or I'm not doing this, and I want to start doing this. That is the fruit level, right? One of the deeper questions I can get to is to deal with this not on a fruit level, but on a root level. Why am I sinning in this way? Why is this over-desire so important to me? How has this over-desire become so important to me? What am I getting out of this over-desire? Once you find the answer to that question, you want to crucify it or kill that over-desire and allow Christ to take its place. Why? Because Christ is our freedom. He became our servant. He washed our feet. He loved us as he loved himself. He was fully animated and fully motivated by God's Spirit. He set aside his self-interest for the will of the Father and for the benefit of you and the benefit of me. He walked by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He lived in step with the Spirit. He was the full embodiment of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, which led him to sacrifice his earthly life, which led him to sacrifice his body, to take the fruit of all your over-desires and all of my over-desires, that nasty, dirty, rotten fruit that we read about earlier in this passage. I'll put them up here again for you, in case you forgot about them, and realize that these were some things that Paul picked out, especially for the Galatian believers. He thought about what he knew about them, and he wrote some things up. If he was writing to another congregation, he might have written some other sins. And if he was speaking to us today, maybe he'd write even some others. But some of these we recognize. Jesus took on all of our sexual immorality, our impurity, our debauchery, our idolatry, the things that we put between us and God, witchcraft, our superstitions, our hatred, our discord, our jealousy, our fits of rage, our selfish ambitions, our dissensions, our factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. So I want you to look at that list, and I want you to thank God that Jesus has freed you from those. If you have come to Christ and you have given him your life, if he is your Savior and saved you from sin, and if he's your Lord, then he's freed you from those things. And you can thank him that he's forgiven you for all, whatever, if there was a blank in there, and you could write some of your pet sins. He's forgiven you for those things. So I want to encourage you to accept the forgiveness today in Christ, to allow God's Spirit to draw you to Jesus.